And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in their relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourself by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it fails, they will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Let's pray. Lord, we do ask that you would be with me, be with us as we open up your word, that your word may work, it may conform us into the image of your Son, that it may mold us, shape us, fashion us into a more beautiful bride of Christ, that you may help us remove every wrinkle and spot from our minds and hearts. Lord, just help us, we pray, as we look at this text. Help it to be a real help to us. Help it to guide us as we go about our life so that we can honor you in all things. We ask this in the name of your Son. Amen. So the reason I wanted to go with this text is to try to piggyback on the momentum and steam that Jeffrey has built up with his study on Ephesians. And so as he concluded the letter, the main emphasis that has been laid out from that letter was that Christ is summing up all things, or all things are being summed up in Christ. And so I wanted to try to kind of piggyback off of that and look at a parable that has to do with serving, a parable that has to do with a master-servant relationship. And as we try to bring our lives in complete in every way we can underneath Christ, to align our aim and goal of life with what Christ has set out as his aim and goal that he's working in our present day. And so to give a little context before we get into Luke 16, it is interesting to me that as we start in Luke, the beginning of this section, it says, "Now he was also saying to the disciples." So it lets us know that this particular parable was said after, you know, it was the prodigal son is the one before it, and that we can link those two together as being said collectively in one meeting with the disciples. He taught both of these parables. And if you go before the prodigal son, there's other ones that we're real familiar with, which is the lost coin, the lost sheep, and then we go to the prodigal son, and then we come into this parable, which most scripture just calls it the unrighteous manager. So as I began to look at the parable that Jesus would have spoken about right before he goes into this one, there's some things that that kind of stuck out to me as interesting connections. So In both of them, you have a situation where money was squandered. So the prodigal son squandered the inheritance of that his father gave him. And in the parable we're looking at today, the manager squanders the possessions of the master. The other thing that is interesting to me is that the prodigal son parable is a parable of forgiveness and grace. It's about adoption and sonship. And it's one of the most grace-filled parables in the whole New Testament. But then you go to the very next parable, and Jesus gives one of the more Christian living type parables. And so it made me think that as we see what Paul does often, where he lays out a doctrine of our salvation, and he gets our hearts warmed and minds fixed and steadfast on what we have in Christ with the salvation that we all have obtained, and then he says, therefore, by the mercies of God, go and live this way, that there's that similar kind of flow between these two parables, where there's this parable of forgiveness that the father embraces the prodigal son as he returns and kills the fatted calf, and this celebration that he's found, and this grace that covers all the sin, leads right into a parable that is much more directed at how you live and how we're servants. And so a verse that comes to mind that also kind of makes this connection is in Malachi 1:6. It says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am father, where is my honor? And if I am master, where is my respect? And so we see that there is this relationship that the Christian has of being both a child of God, that God is our father, and there's certain thoughts that come with that. We're adopted into the family of God. We're heirs with Christ. And then we also have this other way that we're supposed to think of our Christian life that has to do with Christ as our king, as our master, and us as servants and bond slaves to him. So it's just an interesting thing there to see that these two parables are connected, and the grace parable flows into the Christian living parable. So that's kind of where we're going. As we go into this parable, I think it's helpful to remember that. Any time that I strike off into trying to live for Christ, that I seek to improve the way in which I organize my finances or anything in my life, that I seek to turn from something that I find is no longer the path I should go or repent of sin, that the thing that is holding me up and keeping me from drifting into legalism is that there is grace, that there is this sonship, that there's this adoption. So we can go into this free from thinking that my soul is at stake. In the sense that, yes, pursue Christian living with all that we have, but we pursue it under, as Jeffrey would say, a safety net of grace. That if, in the prodigal son scenario, that you can commit such grievous squandering and be accepted in fully the way that story tells, surely we can go into this parable and not have any fear. Not any fear that God is going to be angry at us, but that He welcomes us to pursue Him as we, you know, as Charles Lyer has done so well. We take the course having already received the A. And so that's the heart and framework I hope we can maintain as we go into this. So we're going to go into verse 1. Now he was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who was a manager. And this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. Now, when you look at this word squander, we basically think of it as being wasteful. But it's important that we get some parameters here on what it means to be wasteful. One example we know that about wasteful spending is it fluctuates. If you've ever circulated around different people, friends, family, you hear it that there's always kind of like, this person thinks it's wasteful to do this. This person doesn't think it's wasteful. And so you start to say, well, what is wasteful? And it gets to be subjective. It gets to be that there's not really an absolute standard out in society about what wastefulness is. So we want to try to clarify that as we move through this parable. And so to squander something and to be wasteful means that you are deviating. In this scenario, we have a master and he has put his finances in the care of a manager. So if the manager is following the instructions and the goal of the master, he's not squandering the money. If he deviates from what the master has laid out to him as the purpose and goal of this particular business operation, then he's squandering. So as long as he is pursuing the use of the finances in alignment with what the master has prescribed, there's no squandering. If he deviates from what the master has prescribed, we have squandering happening. Okay, so it's not just a relative like, well, he must have went and bought lotto tickets. You know, we're not taking it so loose. We're wanting to know exactly what it means when we think about managing, mismanaging in this particular parable. A good example of this is we know that in the Gospels where you had the woman who broke the perfume over the feet of Jesus, what did Judas say? She's wasting the money. So you can be accused of squandering money and it not be squandering money, because it ends up being that what she was doing, Jesus approved of. So he didn't say that it was wasteful. So we have to kind of make some distinctions there on what it means to squander. If you deviate from what the master intends, that's when we can say that it is squandering. The second part of this first verse, it says squandering his possessions. His possessions. What we have to take away from this is that in this parable, and in our position in this, is to put ourselves in the position of the manager, just so we know as we work through it. You're trying to gauge yourself, am I being like this manager in my life right now? Am I not being like the manager that's in the parable? And the master is saying to the manager, everything that you are managing is my possessions. And so as the Christian, when we think about all that we own, when we think about every dollar that has ever come through my fingers, every piece of land, every vehicle, every house, whatever that particular thing is, the Bible does not address you as though you generated that particular money or property or wealth. Christ speaks to you and says, be a good steward of what I have given you in this life. And so we point that out here. Squandering the possessions of the master is what the accusation is. And so we are in that same scenario. We're going to be held accountable. We have to assess ourselves, not as though I have earned anything, not that I have built up some great empire. Or even if you say, well, I don't have anything, I have $1. Well, that $1 belongs to the Lord, and He cares about how you use it. As we mentioned in the prayer meeting, it's interesting, Calvin brings out that even when we pray, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, that you can have the bread in the pantry. You can literally have the toast cooking in the toaster and pray, Lord, give us this daily bread. That's the kind of mindset we have towards that all things belong to the Father. That there doesn't come a point that as I grow in wealth, I become the guy in the Gospels that says, you know, I'll live in happiness and ease the rest of my life. But we're always continually dependent upon the Lord, because all things are in His possession. All things belong to Him. So in verse 2, He summoned him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management. And so this is just another way of saying, bring the books. Print the print the profit loss off and bring it here. Get the QuickBooks out. Let's take a look at what you've been doing with what I have given you. We're going to actually get down to the facts of it. We're going to check out it line by line and see what you have been up to. Now, as we move into this next section of verses 3 through 9, there is varying interpretations, and this can be a little bit confusing. The good thing about this parable, and as we think about parables, is we want to try to maintain the primary intent. What is the main thing Jesus is trying to communicate to us? And so, because Jesus explains it at the end of this parable, we don't have to really know exactly. There can be varying views on how to take these verses 3 through 9. And it'd be okay, because we're all going to end up in the same spot, because Jesus is going to tell us what he's trying to communicate at the end of it. But I'm going to give you what I think it's referring to, because it can be some different takes on it. So verses 3 through 9 says, "And the manager said to himself, 'What am I to do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig. I am ashamed to beg. I know what I will do. So when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes.' And he summoned each one of his master's debtors. And he began saying to the first, 'How much do you owe the master?' And he said, 100 jugs of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. And he said to the other, 'How much do you owe?' And he said, 100 cores of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. What I think he's doing there is, I think his, as a manager, he was including fees into the products. So he was working, his master had put him over these various business transactions. The manager was including, in addition to what the master needed to collect, additional costs that he would take as his share. And so it makes sense to me that for him to cut his portion out of the deal, it's a win-win for the master, and it wins him favor with the community. So they think they're getting a discount, but he's really reducing what he owes out of it. That seems to be the best way that I take it, but it's not that important, because we're going to get it cleared up at the end. So that's the general idea. Is the master is saying, he commends him for being shrewd, because the master is able to get the full amount of money that he was requiring from the debt. But he did it in a way that built him rapport with the community. Now, one thing I think is interesting that starts coming out in this section is you could say that the manager originally starts off as being unfaithful in the whole account. He's unfaithfully managing everything. But he turns it at the very end, and he only has a little bit of time left, and he only has a little bit of resources, and he makes two or three deals right at the end and acts and gets commended for being shrewd. So shrewd is just making good judgments. So the master would have loved to have given the report to him from the beginning. "I looked at the accounts. You're a shrewd manager. Well done." But here at the end, he takes something very little and makes some really good decisions with it. And so the master commends him. So that kind of leads into this next thought here in verse 10, which is, the one who is faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. And the one who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. And so I think that the manager has showed that he changed, that he corrected, and he actually managed something very little in a good way. But this verse 10 is it's very interesting, because we start thinking about faithful in the little things. Faithful in the little things. We recently hired someone at our office, and this came to mind because when you're trying to find somebody to hire, I didn't think of this verse, but basically you are looking for someone faithful in the little things. You know, we're sitting there combing over resumes wondering, did they capitalize the right letters, and did they punctuate the sentence correctly? Did they use a template resume, or did they create their own? Did they answer the email quickly? And in the grand scheme of hiring somebody and putting them over various duties in your office or company, this is very little. Like, it seems so insignificant that we would be going, she didn't capitalize the letter I right there, and just throw the resume in the trash can. But it's the same principle that we're looking at. If this person's not careful and faithful in something small, then why would we think that we could put them in charge of, you know, making a bank deposit for thousands of dollars? And so it's the very same principle that we're seeing here, being faithful in the little things. So to be a good manager, what the Lord is saying to the believers here, a good servant, a good manager underneath our master, is one who takes very careful attention, pays careful attention in doing the little things for the Lord, managing and paying close attention even when it's a small thing. One thing that came to mind as well when we're thinking about faithful in the little things, that we do seem to live in a day where this is so terribly neglected. Neglected meaning social media, Twitter, and all these things seem to happen. And people will say something that's wrong, or they'll say a slander, or they'll speak before knowing all the facts. And it's a small thing. You know, to someone who's a pastor or some person at a conference or some influential person, tweeting and correcting yourself is a small thing. But it's significant. It's significant in saying that what I find that is discouraging about a lot of what we see in the Christian leadership, as you would some would say, is they're not careful in the little things. And how refreshing it is when someone is faithful in the little things. When there's a small offense that they are faithful in handling. When there's a small slander, or it's you spoke out of turn, or whatever it is, that you're managing yourself and your life in a way that I'm faithful in the little things. And that's the good servant in the story, one who takes care of the small things. And so we can think of some other examples in our life. I know this parable is speaking about being faithful in small financial decisions, which are important. But it's encouraging to think that your life is basically an accumulation of lots of small decisions. And little decisions to sit down and do a devotional, little decisions to be faithful in reading your Bible, faithful in prayer, faithful in attending the meetings, faithful in giving. You may say, everything about my life, I could easily put the word little in front of it. I just have little time. I just have little finances. I have little strength, little energy, on and on and on and on. And the good servant is the one who, it's like the Lord is saying, I understand it's little, but just be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. I don't think we realize how the Lord works through these small little things that people overlook. For a parent to sit down, or one of the moms, and to have a routine where they maybe try to memorize a Bible verse, or they sing a song with the kids. You may say, that is the most insignificant little thing. How could it mean anything? And the Lord commends it. So we're going to move on to verse 11 and 12. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true wealth to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So here's kind of a way to categorize basically verses 10, 11, and 12. And a little bit more of an organized thought would be, if we're faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in much. There's a direct line there. The man, the servant, the manager of the account who is faithful in the little things, it's an absolute that they will be faithful in the great things. Next would be, if faithful with the unrighteous wealth, which is the U.S. dollar. It's just whatever the currency of our day is. It's just unrighteous wealth, meaning it's just paper money. It's just today it's got George Washington's face on it. One time it had Caesar's face on it. You know, it's just, it's not, it's a worldly thing that we use to operate. So if faithful with the U.S. dollars, you will be faithful in the everlasting wealth. This everlasting, there's these illusions that we have to the resurrection, the new heavens, the new earth, where there's going to be people who are designated in authority. That there's going to be cities and there's going to be things to do and people are going to be given responsibilities. And so there's this connection between how we manage in this life and what the Lord will reward us with on the last day. Next is, if faithful in another person's possessions, you will be given your own possessions. And all of these are describing a servant of God and the rewards promised for good service. So all those things are connecting and they culminate at this phrase of servant of God. So faithful in little things, faithful in things that have been assigned to you. The Lord's given you possessions to manage. Faithful in the U.S. dollars. And all these things come down and you would describe that person as a servant of God. And then you would say on the other side of that, if you're unfaithful in all these ways, then the text would say that you are serving wealth. You are serving yourself. You're not serving God. And so, I think we have to culminate it there. We have to keep all those connecting because we all want to say we're serving the Lord. Everybody wants to say that, and we all do in our heart. And he's saying, he's drawing this line back. Serving the Lord is being faithful with our money, being faithful in the little things, being faithful with the things I've given you that are my possessions for you to manage. In verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, the most interesting thing to me about this is everyone in this parable is a servant. No servant. So there's a master, and then there's everybody underneath it. And it goes with that song that has been mentioned before, where Bob Dylan says everyone is going to serve somebody. And you're either serving the Lord. The chorus just over and over is either you're serving the devil or you're serving the Lord. But you're serving somebody. And that's the same thing that we see here. It's not that, well, some are servants and some aren't servants. It's servants. No servant can serve two masters. We're all in a position of servant. God is our Christ our King and servants. And we know that Satan is the ruler and the prince, the power of this age. And those that have not come to Christ are under his dominion and are serving his bidding. It was interesting to me as I was looking at that Bob Dylan song was that John Lennon, the Beatles guy, hated that song so much. He wrote another song that is called You Gotta Serve Yourself. And so there's the tension. There's the servant of the two masters. The Christian serves God. The unbeliever cannot stand the thought of serving the Lord, and he serves himself. Himself, he is God. He cannot stand the thought of anyone saying that he is not God. The other thing is interesting when we think about servants, because I don't, in my own Christian life, I have not found that I really think of myself often enough as a servant, that word is connected with how I identify myself in Christ, servant. And so you start looking through the Bible and you see that in the book of Joshua, Moses is mentioned maybe 20 times. Joshua does not use Moses' name without saying, Moses, the servant of the Lord. every time. That's how he remembers Moses. That's how he addresses him over and over again. It's incredible. That title, all the things that I think about Moses, we think he's meek. We think of maybe he sinned and didn't make it into the promised land. And Joshua says, servant of the Lord, servant of the Lord, over and over again. And this is just constant through the scripture. David says in Psalm 31, make your face to shine upon your servant. First Corinthians 4:1, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. James starts his letter off. James, a bondservant of God. Peter starts off 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1, his angel to his bondservant John. And so I feel we are in a Western society, we don't hardly ever think that way. That we are to view ourselves as a Christian, as a servant, moving about inside the kingdom of God, serving. And so in verse 13, you cannot serve God in wealth. You are serving yourself or you are serving God. But we all are servants. And so to try to put it into a simple way of comprehending, the first thing that I wanted to start with is Christ is summing up all things in Himself. So we learn that from Ephesians. Christ is summing up all things in Himself. As a servant of Christ, your aim and goal of life is to sum up all things in Christ. Now that's important because we talk about squandering. As I'm managing my resources, my finances, my whole life in alignment with that goal that we just came through in Ephesians, is the direction, the goal, aim of Christ in our days, the summing up of all things in Christ. As long as my life is in alignment with that, there's no rebuke to me for squandering my money, my time, my resources that God has given me. So that's key, because it can be so simple, so easy when we hear a sermon about managing my money and squandering, that all of a sudden it becomes, well, you know, maybe we need to cut back on this and take that. And I'm not here to say yes or no in that. I'm here to say, set your compass in the right direction. The compass of our life is the summing up of all things in Christ. In every way that your energy and your money and your time is being deployed to accomplish that aim and goal of Christ, you're not squandering what you're doing. You should be commended for it. It's a good thing that you're pursuing. And this can be it can look in different ways, and I hope we can get into that maybe next week. But one illustration that stuck out to me of this is we went to the beach a couple weeks ago, and a guy that I used to coach at Glenmore is a Joe Milhouse. I don't know if Chance remembers Joe. He's actually an independent contractor, but he's in the Air Force, and he could get us into the Eglin Air Force Base. And so it was just interesting to see that you have this whole base, and the main purpose of this base, you would say, is to protect our country against, you know, foreign and domestic threats, or whatever they say it is. But when you go on the base, it has all sorts of things that are happening underneath that one goal. They may have, they got a Burger King, you may need to get a hamburger. They have a beach. They even, couldn't believe this, have horse stables. That if you're an active military, you have a horse. that you can have a horse stable. But even all of these varying parts still fit inside of this vase with this goal of what they're trying to do, which is to protect our country. And so this sermon is a high level saying, all things being summed up in Christ is the commander's intent. It's the North Star of the Christian life. And so as long as we're facing that direction, we can feel like we're spending our money and time in the way the Lord wants us to. So also to remember that everything that we have is something that the Lord owns and has given us to steward. That there is nothing that you own outright of yourself. You don't own your life right out. It's not even yours. You've been bought with a price. Your life, your breath, your children. I remember when George Mueller lost his 2-year-old daughter. He said in his journal, he was thankful for the time he had with her and said that she had been loaned to him. He was thankful the Lord had loaned her out to him for those 2 years. It's this ever-present doctrine that I don't own anything. That everything that I experience in this life, the Lord has been gracious to bestow it and pour it on me and give it to me out of His hand. And so, as we said, squandering is if we mismanage to get away from this aim and goal of God. We also discussed that God's servant must be faithful in all things, even the small decisions. That a good steward, so he takes what his master wants, he knows the direction that we're going, and then he takes that and then he says, okay, let's take this example. The master wants that we grow the business 10%. That's the goal that we're trying to accomplish. And then he sits down and he makes lots of little bitty decisions in order to get to that particular goal. He's faithful in lots of little things. He may find a lower priced internet, or he may do this and that. But he's always keeping that goal in mind. Faithful in the small things, working towards the goal of his master. And so to break away from pursuing the aim and goal of Christ, to break away from His direction, to break away from what He is doing in the world. See, that's what we have to remember. Christ is doing something in our day. He is ruling and reigning over all things. And as a Christian, we are to come up underneath Him as a... He's our King. We're the servant. There's these different songs about Onward Christian Soldier that we've heard through the past. But we are actively saying, as a Christian, as long as I'm aligning myself, my pursuits with what Christ is aiming at, then He is my master. He's my true master. I'm truly serving Him. But if I deviate from that, and I'm no longer serving in alignment with what He has revealed to us as His plan, that's when the rebuke comes that you're not serving Him anymore. So as long as I'm walking in step with Him, He's my master and I'm serving Him, I deviate, then the rebuke is, well, who are you serving? Are you serving Christ or are you serving wealth? So a couple final applications for us to remember as we leave here. It is a wonderful privilege to be a servant of Christ. When you wake up in the morning, when your eyes open, it's good to think, today I get to serve the Lord. When the feet roll off of the bed, from that moment forward, I am in the service of my King. I am seeking to do His will. I'm seeking to carry out the prayer that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I'm seeking to bring about Christ ruling and reigning in all things in my life. I'm seeking it to flow out into my children, flow out into my work, to flow out into my finances, to flow out into how I interact with other Christians, to flow out in how I go to the gym. All these things underneath, inside this singular purpose of serving Christ and to be thankful for it. It is a privilege. We think about Pilgrim's Progress when he leaves the city of destruction. Yes, the path he got on was difficult. But do we remember what the city of destruction was like? Pain, misery, sorrow, hopelessness. And so no matter what your day may have about it, we still are serving the Lord. And it's a privilege. That we would be careful to manage our time. That all the believers, that it would be a way of reminder for us to examine ourselves, examine our time, examine our resources. Remember that the time is short. The time is very short. Money is limited. Time is short. That we would be faithful in the little things, curbing everything towards Christ. Managing the children God has given us, managing our households, managing the business the Lord has put in our possession. If you're young, to think that there's some young children that have put their faith in Christ at a young age. What a privilege. I remember Spurgeon said one time, he said, "I rejoice when an 80-year-old gets saved. It's a wonderful thing." But he said, "What a thing when you get saved as a child. And the Lord has set you aside to serve Him for 80 years. I mean, what kind of work can be done for the kingdom when you get to start at such a young age? And that if we can listen to the Proverbs and not waste the youth that the Lord's given you, not waste this time in your life when you have extra strength or extra time or extra zeal, that it would all be funneled in to be used for Christ. Little time, little money, little strength, little focus to be faithful with all these things. To think that this is the way that the life of the believer should be, that if they live to be an old age, that in their youth, when they can lift 200 pounds over the top of their head, they're using that for the Lord. And then as they get older and maybe they have more wisdom for life experiences, now they're devoting mentally maybe more towards the Lord and their strength is failing. And as they're aging, they're serving the Lord maybe in the way that they care for the grandkids. And even when you get all the way to the very end and you feel like all I can really do right now is maybe hold a grandbaby on my lap for a few minutes. And that you can do that for the Lord. You can be faithful in even such a small, minute thing as that and serve the Lord in that. If all you can do is just squeeze your grandbaby's hand and say, "I love you and praying for you," that the Lord has given you that little ability and then you use it for Him. And so from the beginning of the Christian life all the way to the end, every little drop of gas He puts in the mower, you're just headed towards that direction of summing up all things in Christ. Whatever He puts into you, whatever strength, mentally, physically, that we're seeking to do that. To be devoted to Him, to live for Him. As R.C. says, I forget the Latin, but to live before the face of God, that in all things it's as though I'm doing it before the face of God. The little things, the things nobody sees, that I take care in the little things. I have never felt more tempted to sin and more anxiety than when I get tempted in a little thing. Because I know that no one even knows about this thing. Nobody will ever know what I do here, left or right. And if I cave in on a little thing, it just sends fear over my body. Because I just folded up like a tent over some little temptation. I wasn't. And you just, you know why you feel that way? You feel the anguish and the grief over, because you know that if I can't, it's like they, in Jeremiah. What a thing that I'm trying to remember, where he says, if, basically, if you fall down in wherever they were headed, how will you bear in the thicket of the Jordan? It's basically saying, if all the men are stumbling over blades of grass, how will you do when you get into a real dogfight, a real thicket, a real difficulty? And so that's why we have to take such great pains in these things. And that's why it should be a good fear come across us. And as Jeremy was saying in his sermon not that long ago about pulling up in the driveway and saying, Lord, help me not to sin when I go in my house. Help me to be faithful. I got 30 minutes left in the day. Let me go in here and have the mind of Christ. Let me go in here with patience and self-control and gentleness. And let me be Christ and not let me fall into such a small temptation. So, I pray that we can, that these things will be a help to you. I pray that a text like this, coming off of what I thought was such a wonderful, helpful study of Ephesians, like I said, we hope to go into a little more next week, but that it would be an encouragement to us to really say, okay, it's been laid out with what the Lord has for us to do. Now let's really analyze and think and manage ourselves with this common goal that Paul has given us in Ephesians. That there may be things that weren't even mentioned today, but you may be thinking, how can I better manage? How can I better align my life, my finances with what has been laid out as our goal in Ephesians? So, we do have the Lord's Supper today. And so, I'm going to pray. And when I close in prayer, if y'all would come up and take the Lord's Supper. And I would, we'll take it. I'll come back up here and share a word, and then we'll be dismissed. But it's always a wonderful time to think about the Lord's Supper, to think about that we have an image of the wedding feast laid out for all those who want to come and take of it, that wherever you are, whatever position you're in, if you say, I want to follow the Lord, I want to serve Christ, I want Him to be my master, there's no better day than today to serve the Lord. Start serving Him today. So, let's pray.